anyone here disgusted by a house that has a garbage can in the kitchen? No! No, you're not disgusted by that! But I mean, think about that! There's garbage in the kitchen! You're not disgusted by it because it's in the garbage can. But what if there wasn't a garbage can? What if there was just garbage in the kitchen? You know, the eggshells from this morning's eggs are left on the counter. What? Yes, it would rot. And not only the eggshells from this morning's breakfast, but the leftover meat scraps and vegetables from last night's dinner. They're on the table. The wrapper from the meat wrapper is just on the floor there in the kitchen. All right, now who's disgusted? Okay, two people. Three people. Four people are disgusted. Now you're disgusted. What's the difference? Both kitchens have garbage in them. Refuse. The disgusting stuff that's not good for you, because it rots. Maggots. Mold. Disease. Disgusting stuff is in the kitchen. But in that second, or the first scenario, right? It's being dealt with. Right? It's not everyone has a garbage can in the kitchen. With a garbage bag or not. And you empty it on a regular basis. And you take it out to the other garbage can that really stinks. And then once a week, big garbage truck comes along and takes your little garbage can, dumps it inside, and goes off to the dump. Everyone wants there to be a dump. No one wants to have it in their backyard, right? But it's there. It's being dealt with, right? That's just an example of the church. You see, we kind of gravitate towards wanting a church that has no sin. But that's like wanting a kitchen with no garbage in it. We don't want a church with sin issues. They got stuff going on there that's contrary to God. The opposite of Christ. Disgusting in God's eyes. Offensive to Him. I don't want to be a part of that. Well, if you find a church where there's no sin, no sin issues, don't join it. Because as soon as you do, it's going to have sin issues. The issue isn't whether or not there's sin in a church, but whether or not it's being dealt with. That's the issue. We give lip service to that. And if we're looking for a church, and we're honest, and we know there's issues going on in a particular church, we're going to steer clear of that. Really? But what if those issues are being dealt with? That's actually the church you want to go to. Just like you'll enter the kitchen that deals with the garbage properly. In our passage this morning, a very short one, I believe it has that which is eye-opening to us. If we think about it, the very church that the Apostle Paul planted, a few years later, still has sin issues. Okay, well, what church doesn't, right? But they're maybe still not dealing with it. And that has caused Paul concern. The concern isn't that there's sin that should be confessed and dealt with, but sin that's actually been confronted already and is still not being dealt with. Which then raises for us the question of, are we dealing with sin. Join me in prayer before we read the passage. Father, our tendency is to think the way we think. To take bits of truth even from your word, but then morph it into a picture or an ideal or something that makes sense to us. But as you have told us, and we see all the time, there is a way that seems right to us, but its end is death. Father, grant that as we go again to your word, we would understand you, your perspective, and your will for us as a local church. That you would indeed be glorified here, honored, Christ exalted and exemplified to the blessing of each one here and others who aren't even here. Father, grant this, we ask in Jesus' name. Again, he planted this church. He was with them for over a year, year and a half. He went away. He wrote them a letter. We don't have that letter. He wrote 1 Corinthians, which we have. He made an emergency visit to them because of their sin issues. Wrote another letter we don't have. And then we have this letter. And here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. After responding to their issues with him and buying into the false ideas and thinking of the quote-unquote super apostles among them, he says this in verse 19, "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and that you may not find me as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." We touched on verse 19 a little bit last week, and here it is again this morning. It's all part of our context. While he's been speaking the truth to them in love, demonstrating real love to them, in a concern for their souls, even debunking the false beliefs they're starting to hold to about what an apostle should be and look like, he tells them here, this isn't about defending us to you. This is all about living, speaking before God in Christ. Because that's his reality. That's the Christian's reality. That's their sphere of existence. I am in Christ. And that's how I'm living, he says. That's how we're living. And this means that in living that way, we're all about, we're all for, our concern is your upbuilding, or your being built up. This phrase appears a lot. Paul likes it. Ephesians chapter 4, speak the truth to one another, building one another up. This is what he's about. But he's concerned. Matter of fact, he's afeared. He's afraid of something. He's afraid that when he comes to them, verse 20, there will have been no change. No progress. They will not have dealt with the sin that's been among them. They will not have dealt with their, in essence, Christ-like, ungodly views of the apostle, Paul himself, or apostleship in general, so that when he shows up now for his third time, they're not going to like what they see. And he's not going to find them as he wants to find them. Instead of the upbuilding of the being built up, verse 19, instead we'll find among them quarreling. Arguing, right? Jealousy. Wanting what someone else has. Anger. Hostility. Slander. Saying, people are saying things that aren't true about others. Gossiping, talking about other people. Conceit, there's pride. And of course, all of this then is going to create a situation of disorder. Interesting. 1 Corinthians says God is God of an order, not disorder. He has reason to believe there's not been change. And when he comes to them, that's his fear, that there will not be change. Now, this particular metaphor of building, my family can relate to, living in a construction zone. I watched the average house go up in 10 months. Two houses on my cul-de-sac, both of them went up in 4 months flat. They're builder-owned. You can figure that one out. The house behind us, 2.5 years, and it's still being built. Now, granted, there's progress, but at first there was progress, then digress. The foundation was laid. Took over 4 months. I watched a house get built in the time the foundation behind us was laid. And then it was wrong. And it had to be fixed. And then it finally got fixed a year later. And then the building started. Usually a crew comes in. Bam! Thing looks like a stick house. In like a day or two it gets framed. Not this one. It's more like a 2x4 a day. It's been one screw at a time. But there's progress, right? So we'll go away like we did this summer. We'll go away for 2 weeks. And man, there's so much progress that can be made on a house in 2 weeks. We've seen it. And we'll like think, yeah, we're going to come back and that house is going to maybe be closed up or something and the noise will get lesser, right? You come back and nothing happened. No progress. Yeah. You know what's far worse than no progress on a house 20 feet from the back of yours? No progress in our lives. See, if we're in Christ, we're not all of a sudden perfect. We're works in progress, Philippians 1:6. Progress means change. Different. Different than yesterday, different than last month, last week, last year, 5 years ago. Right? That's the issue. It's not that there's perfection, but that there's to be progress. Paul's fear is he's going to show up and they're going to be just the same as they were a year ago. 3 letters ago. Visit from Titus. Visit from him. No change. What are you afraid of? You afraid that as the new year clicks over in a couple months, we'll still be dealing with COVID? You afraid that maybe some of the things going on are going to just mean more bad news economically? Maybe gas will be $6 a gallon come January. Are you afraid of that? What it means for your budget? Did you hear about what's going to happen? Besides the fact that you can't have a gas motor for a lawnmower or something come like 2024, you know. There's new parameters being put forth for pig farmers. You know what that's going to mean for the price of bacon? Or maybe you're trying to figure out school or job and vaccine things and this, that, and the other thing. You know, what are you afraid of? What were you afraid of 5 years ago? 2 years ago? 3 years ago? Have you ever been afraid that maybe there hasn't been progress in your life if you're a Christian? That there hasn't been change into more Christ-likeness? Because that's the Christian's goal. He exists to glorify God forever, right? Enjoy Him and glorify Him. How do we do that? By displaying and proclaiming Christ with our lives. Not perfect, but progress. I didn't put it in the outline, but chapter 5 of this letter holds the motivation there very clearly for us. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us," or compels us. It drives us. "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." Let me give you a definition of sin, living for self. Definition of holiness, living for Christ. We will never have arrived until Christ arrives. When we see Him, then we should be like Him. It was read from 1 John or in Philippians 1:6. Work in progress. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. That's when it'll be final, finalized, completed. Meanwhile, work in progress. That's what we are to be. That's what every church is to be. There's going to be garbage in the kitchen, but you, as garbage accumulates, you put it in the garbage can. You deal with it. Here's a church planted by an apostle. Of course they have sin issues. The concern is, there's been no progress. Why would that be the case? Back to chapter 12. Verse 20 said, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I will find you basically in disorder, arguing, gossiping, slandering." Verse 21. "I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn in grief and sadness." God would bring that upon Him before all of them. Over why? For what reason? Over many of those who lived for themselves earlier, lived contrary to Christ earlier, and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality they have practiced. You can go back to 1 Corinthians. The issues that they had were that. That was going on. There was a form of immorality among them that even the non-Christian world thinks is disgusting. And the Corinthians were proud of it. And here, over a year later, multiple letters later, visits later, there might not have been repentance over that. What does repentance mean? It means a change in action based upon a change in understanding or belief. There would have been no change. That instead of repentance, they're continuing to practice the very things that they should understand are contrary to the one who loves them and gave Himself for them. They're just living for self. We have to grow in our understanding of that. And that's normal. Acceptable. What's not is when we find out, we do nothing about it. I always go as an example, though I'm not a big sports guy, but I think it's a good example. So you have a particular sport, or let's say it's not a sport, let's say it's a hobby, painting, cooking, whatever, and you go to a clinic for it. Or a weekend getaway with seminars for it, right? What's the idea? That after that week of baseball camp or soccer camp or the weekend of cooking or painting or woodworking or whatever it might be, that at the end of that weekend, what? What's the idea? Better. Progress. Change. Imagine if after that you still burn the eggs every time they were like rubber, could bounce them off the floor and they'd hit the ceiling. You didn't listen to the things told you about your swing, and you still can't hit the ball to save your life. And your artwork looks like, well, mine. I think they're stick figures. What is that? No progress, no change. That would be foolish, stupid. We wouldn't do that. Or maybe you have some kind of opportunity for career training to get better at something, and then the idea is you go back to work and you're better at that. Maybe you get a raise. You know, change. It's a normal part of our life. But sometimes I think as Christians, we think we're supposed to just stagnate. But no, we're not stagnating. We've already arrived. We haven't arrived. Unless Christ arrived, and if he arrived, I missed it, you missed it, we're still here, now we're really in trouble. Right? There's supposed to be progress, which means repentance. Oh, that's contrary to Christ. That was me just Christianizing my selfishness. Okay, that's not cool. Not going there. Gotta put that in the garbage can. And now, I'm going to move forward differently. I'll trip every now and then, hit my face, I'll be bloodied, whatever. But I get up and I don't keep practicing that. It's hard to learn new habits, whether it's you're swinging the bat, or how you hold the brush, or whatever you do. I got into a really bad habit playing Little League. I'd hit the ball, I'd be so excited, I'd throw the bat. Guess what happens when you throw the bat, it hits the ump. You're out. Doesn't matter where that ball went, right? Gotta break that habit. I couldn't break the habit, so I quit Little League. Stick with surfing. Right? The Christian life is about change. It starts with an earth-shaking, eternally valuable change. That guy who died on the cross was no mere man. He's fully God. Fully man. And though he lived the perfect sinless life, he became sin. That through faith in him, I'd be the righteousness of God. I have no ground to stand on to be before the holy God, the one who made me and given me life. My greatest need is for me to be forgiven, pardoned, and reconciled to the maker of heaven and earth. And Jesus did that. I believe in him. Help me to believe. That means that you say that what I've been doing and thinking is garbage. It's wrong. It's grotesque in God's eyes. Disgusting to him. Like yesterday's meat wrappers and eggshells. Growing green stuff. Worse than that. Okay, now, yes, that, all, that would have separated me from you, but Christ has paid it all, took my sin upon him. And then it's a life of change, no longer being conformed to the pattern of this world, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. Living life for him. The greatest testimony of those who do not yet know Christ is not to never see you mess up, but to see you sin and say, oh, that's sin. That offends my holy God. That hurt you. Forgive me. So Paul was going to do in their presence. He was going to mourn, weep, broken down in front of them all. Why? Because they didn't meet budget that month? They can't repave the parking lot? The chairs and the wall colors didn't turn out to be what they looked like when we had a little tiny swatch? Events had to get canceled because of the weather? No, because that which is putrid, disgusting, horrific, grotesque and dishonoring to the one who died for us is being practiced. That's what he would mourn over. And if there's no repentance over sin, If there's no change in understanding, belief, and an action based upon what is true and right before Christ, you know how people get along? They get along like this. Quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. You're nothing. What gift do you have? Here's my spiritual gift. You wronged me. Meet your money at the courthouse, taking you to law. That's what they got called to account for in 1 Corinthians. And they might still be there. No change. No progress. So the issue is not whether or not a church has sin. If there's people, that is the church. Not the building. Not the location. The gathered ones of, in this case, the gathered ones of God, who are children of God in Christ. There's going to be sin. The issue is not whether or not there's sin. The issue is whether or not it's being dealt with. Imagine your first visit to a church in a new town. You're looking for a church. And one of the elders stands up and says, Billy Joe Bob, Billy Joe Bob has been engaging in illegal online activity. He's continuing to justify it. You've been going to him and pleading with him for months now. He still is justifying it. Go to him. Plead with him. Mourn over him in front of him and call him to get right with God. I don't mourn that church. That church has a guy named Billy Joe Bob who's doing some wrong things with online stuff. I won't be there. No, that's where you want to be. And the larger the church, the more often that's probably going to need to happen. I was told when I was down there for classes at Grace Community Church Sun Valley at least once a month in their evening meeting, because they have an evening service every Sunday, and that's the members show up to that one, as well as a morning one. Almost once a month, they're dealing with what we call church discipline. They're dealing with sin. That's the question. Not is there sin, but is it being addressed? Is it being dealt with? And since the church is the people who belong to Christ, that raises some questions for us individually, as we are the church. Before we get to the next passage next week, Lord willing, with how does the church deal with it together, are we dealing with it individually? You profess that Jesus is your Savior, died on the cross, because apart from Him, you deserve eternal separation from God. You're guilty, have no right to be in His presence, and though maybe you haven't sinned the same sins as Billy Joe Bob or Hitler, you're just as unworthy. Thank you, God, for Jesus. I'm a Christian. Praise God if that's you. When was the last time you confessed where you've been living for self instead of Christ? 1 John 1:8 was read to us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, when's the last time you confessed sin? Especially a habitual sin, something you've been practicing. You maybe not didn't even realize there was a problem with it. Remember one time I challenged a man on the words coming out of his mouth. Took him to Ephesians 5:4. It's like, oh, I never thought about that. When's the last time you confessed your sin to another Christian, whether it was a sin against them or not? When's the last time you questioned a fellow Christian about something in his or her life that was looking like it was contrary to Christ? That's upbuilding. That's building up. Apart from that, there's stagnation. That's dealing with the garbage in your kitchen. I don't mean to be disgusting just to be disgusting, but we have to understand how God views our living for ourselves, which only harms us. Challenging one another, questioning one another, dialoguing, asking about that is like flushing. You deal with it. If not, that's disgusting. And our unchristlikeness is as sewage before God. It's going to be there. Just deal with it. In love. Speak the truth to one another in love. I have a bunch of verses for you there at the bottom. Those are the three questions I think we need to ask ourselves. When's the last time we've confessed our sin to God? When's the last time we confessed our sin to someone else? Number three, when's the last time we talked to someone else and questioned them and asked them about something that seems like they're living for self and not for Christ? Speak the truth to one another in love, Ephesians 4, or James and Jude, but I'll just look at James, put it into an eternal perspective this way. James 5, 19 to 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. See, when you confess the sexual immorality, the gossiping, the slandering, and the quarreling get dealt with too. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you go to someone who is wandering away from the truth, and they respond, more than that sin is covered. Because they're repentant. And what do you do if someone's driving and they're wandering off the road? If the car doesn't beep at them, you do. Or maybe even grab the wheel. If you were a coach at a sports clinic, or the person doing the seminar on artwork, or baking, or woodworking, or whatever it is, what are you there for? To elicit change. To bring your knowledge to the table. And help for progress. That's what the body of Christ is to be doing. See, I'm not showing up on Sunday anymore. I'm not hanging out with those guys during the week anymore. I mean, especially the smaller the group gets, man, there's a greater chance that I might be called out. Don't you want to be put back on the road? We are rumble strips for one another. Lest catastrophe and death follow. I've been finding, as I think you'll agree, from the beginning of 1 Corinthians, this letters have been encouraging in a roundabout way. That church was a mess. Yet they're called the church. The issue isn't that there's not going to be messes to clean up. The issue comes down to dealing with the mess. The church is to deal with all that is contrary to the truth in Christ in love, because of what's at stake. It's not a matter of getting everyone to look just the same, follow the party line, and feel good about ourselves. No. It's a bunch of works in progress together, endeavoring all the more each day to live for the one who died for us. Sin's not the dirty word. Practice is. Failure to repent is. Repentance, that's a good word. It means progress, upbuilding, more like Christ, who became sin for me, died for me. More transformation. That's the qualification. Not no sin, no issues, but dealing with it. Join me in prayer. Father, you are not a man like us, a person like us. You do not think like us. Your ways are not like us. And we default to our ways and our thinking. And Father, we default to, well, don't drink, don't chew, don't smoke, don't hang with those who do. So I'm good. Only God is good. In Christ, we're works in progress, and though you see us as perfect in Christ, we are now to live out our salvation. Live out our holiness by the work of your Spirit. Father, grant that we would, starting with seeing, acknowledging our own willfulness and selfishness, wandering away from the truth, and instead of living Christ, just living self. Grant that we would see it and call it what it is. And thank you for Christ's death on the cross in our place. And change by your grace and to your glory what we're doing and saying. Do not let us be conformed to our idea of what it means to be Christian, a little Christ, a follower of Christ. But continue to transform our understanding of that. Use us in each other's lives, gently, patiently, in love, that together we would press on to maturity in Christ, that there would be transformation, that we would see more of Christ in ourselves and one another, and others would see Him too, and hear of Him, and come to believe, that more lives would be reconciled to you now and for eternity. There'd be more voices calling you Father. To the praise of your glorious grace in Jesus Christ our Savior. And it's in His name that we ask this. Jesus' name. Amen.